I'd invite you to take your Bibles this day and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week, and coming back off of a time of two Sabbaths away on a vacation, which we're so thankful for that the congregation has permitted and allowed us to have time for refreshment, we took some time to go to an area which needs to be addressed in our day and time concerning fear, and the appropriate fear, and a godly fear. And if you're feeling anxieties over the things that are going on in our world, I would urge you to go and seek out a copy of that or listen to that video of that message with regard what is a ungodly fear and what is a godly fear. And it's something that will lead you and guide you if you listen to those biblical principles into a life of peace and of joy and that God's children are meant to have from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we're coming back to 1 Peter, and we'll be addressing this both in this service as well as in the outdoor service from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll read now from verses 1 down through and including verse 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the Word and want to open it and expound it here this morning, we pray for your blessing. Pray that you would help, first of all, me as I speak the Word of God, that you would help it to be clear and understood. And Father, also that it would come into the ears of your people, the ears of those who you're working to bring to salvation as well, or those who you, Lord God, are intending to break their hearts open with the gospel of grace. I pray, Lord, that these words would ring in their ears, be understood in their hearts, and lead them to the wells of salvation. And Father, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our section today shows that Peter gives to us the concept of being a steward. Now, recall that this letter written from Peter was written to the pilgrims of Christ. Twice already in this letter, Peter has addressed his hearers or readers as pilgrims, as those who are strangers in this world. And we're not just strangers away from a particular geographical location on earth. But our being strangers has to do with not being at home in heaven, not being at home in the eschaton, in the final new heaven and new earth. So Peter is writing this to the pilgrims of Christ, to those who follow Christ from this world to the next. In this wonderful letter to the church, Peter is making sure that we have what is needed to live as pilgrims while abiding in this world. Now, the section today, Peter does give us this concept or this construct of being spiritual stewards, specifically stewards of the manifold grace of God, as we saw read earlier in verse 10. And in applying this construct or this paradigm or this outline form and looking at the rest of the passage, we find that the entire passage is given to us by Christ to show us how we're to live out our life in this world. Now, just so that we are on the same page, we'll want to know exactly what a steward is. What is a steward? To be a steward of something, or to have the occupation of being a steward. Well, a steward, or as the word here is in the native, the oikonomoi, is a person who takes care of business affairs. That's what it means to do. Especially one, a person involved in the account of a large household. Now, you'll remember in the book of Genesis, a character by the name of Joseph in the history of the children of Israel, a son of Jacob, and how Joseph, carried off to Egypt, became a steward over the house of Potiphar. He was the one who was to run or manage the business affairs of this great and wealthy man. And later on, he would be even serving Pharaoh in this same kind of capacity, as one who is responsible for an estate and its financial structure. And so the word is used to describe an official officer in a city. It's used in the New Testament in this way when Paul, writing to the Corinthians, told them, or to the Roman church, about the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city. We might simply refer to a person like this today as the city manager. In another sense, we could refer to him as an economist, someone who is charged with understanding the economy of a household. Now, in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus employs this word to describe the work and office of New Covenant teachers and preachers. In his parable of the faithful and sensible steward, found in Luke 12, those who gave Jesus' people spiritual food in due season were described by the Lord Jesus as this kind of person, this name, a steward, the same word that Peter is using here in his epistle. Now, Paul uses the word in a very similar way in his letters. And in his letters, there is a special and particular sense in which the pastors and teachers of the New Testament church have a particular or a special stewardship, and because of the office that was entrusted to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also not only have this office, but they have a greater accountability on account of it. Just like we hold our public officers who hold a great trust from the people, we hold them highly accountable for what they do or don't do for us. And we have the option every election cycle to say, you've done a good job, or we don't think you're doing a good job at all. And so it is here. We find that Paul using this word in a similar way in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, asked the Corinthian church to consider him a steward of the manifold grace of God, a steward over God's house. And in 1 Corinthians 9:17, much to the same effect. So he's speaking of himself as an apostle and a church planter in the church of Christ, that he had a stewardship which to fulfill an overseeing of the church. But he also uses this of the word bishop or the overseer as he speaks of them and that office in the book of Titus in chapter 1 and in verse 7, that they are called a steward over the house of God. And so the office of pastor and teacher in the church or elder is an office that involves this stewardship in a spiritual way. But there's also, we see in the New Testament, this accountability that comes with that trust. For an example, in James in chapter 3 and in verse 1, James warns there not to let many among the church become teachers. And why? Because they also have the greater accountability, a greater judgment from God awaits the teacher than does others. And so there's this accountability that a steward is to have. However, you might be, and some have been sadly, tempted to think that, well, the average Christian then just doesn't have a stewardship. This is for those officers in the church. But the Christian must never think that they have no stewardship simply because they have not this responsibility of a pastor or a deacon or someone of that nature. All of us, as Christians, are accountable for the gifts that grace has entrusted to us. Now, to help the young among us understand what we're saying here this morning, think of it in a term like this. Many of you will be perhaps used to the idea of getting an allowance. Some homes use that as a means to train their children in being faithful with the use of funds and money. It's not that they're trying to bribe their children into doing house chores, but rather it's to train them in knowing how to use the funds that are entrusted to them and also the responsibility that is expected with that allowance. For an instance, a very young child might be given simply the chore to bring the dishes from the table to the sink so they can be placed in a dishwasher after the dinner meal. And a slightly older child might be charged to take the trash out to the garage or to the large dustbin, wherever it's located in the house. A slightly older child might be entrusted to iron the clothes or to wash the clothes for mom or to clean the garage out for dad. And so there's a graduation of responsibility, but there's also a graduation of compensation, or at least we hope that there would be, so that you could learn what it is to be responsible and to help be held accountable, and the joy that that can bring, but also the lesson, hard-learned lesson, when we're not walking up to the measure that we've been of responsibility that we've been given. The older you get, the more allowance you may receive, and the more responsibility that we are given. And Jesus uses this exact concept in the Gospels to teach this very truth. For example, in Luke 20 or 12 and verse 48, "For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And so we have this gospel principle that those who know little are going to have smaller accountability. Those who know much will have greater accountability. And Jesus uses this as a principle in the kingdom. Now, the Gospels reveal Christ and His words in another way. By metaphor, He's using Christ reveals Himself and His words under the teaching rubric of riches. The true riches, as in Luke 16, verse 11, or in the parables in Matthew 13, the one pearl of great price, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the keeping of the Word of Christ from the heart is the manner in which we are told we are to lay up our treasures in heaven and not upon the earth. And so Jesus, in the gospel, uses these economic terms and principles to help us to understand the Christian's gifting and accountability. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Peter is referring to here in this passage when he talks to us about being stewards over the manifold grace of God. And so from this, we want to assert and teach, first of all, that all Christians are spiritual economists. All believers are economists, managers, or stewards of the manifold grace of God. These gifts are not just for a select few. These gifts are for all God's people. And so let's get to managing God's grace in our life. That's the point that we want to come to in this passage. Get to managing God's grace in your life, Christian. And I will do so in mine as well. So we're stewards then of the manifold grace of God. Well, let's take this principle then back up to the beginning and let's go through 10 areas in the time left to us this morning of how we go about employing and deploying this manifold grace of God. First of all Christians, all of the Christian's life is now a life of grace. There is no part of your life, dear child of God, that is not under the grace of God. You didn't get saved by grace, and now you have to do all this work in order to keep your salvation or in order to make God happy. Friends, God is already made happy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are blessed because of Him. You've heard the saying, perhaps, life is a gift. Well, it is much, much more than a trite saying when considered from this perspective. Life is such a beautiful, wonderful gift of the mighty grace of God. And Christ has gifted us out of God's manifold grace. Let's look for just a moment of a passage that we've looked at in months gone by when we gave an exposition from the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter there. But in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read Paul's understanding of this for all Christians when he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, and this is Paul's way of leading into a quotation from Old Testament promise, when he says, therefore, when He ascended on high, that's when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives. He led all of us who were to be justified or have been previously justified. He led us into the presence of Almighty God positionally, and He gave gifts unto men. Each Christian, when you were saved, were given gifts by God. And we're not referring, and the Bible is not referring to some kind of extraordinary gift that were manifested during the times of the apostles, such as speaking in tongues or the gift of knowledge or prophecy, something of that nature. These are gifts for all time. These are the gifts of God's good grace. But then secondly, knowing this, all of your life has this grace of God, and as you've been gifted in some manner, you are now a steward. You're an overseer of these gifts. You were entrusted to use them. Just like the parable when Jesus taught about the man who had a great estate and he went away for a while and he gave to each steward a portion that he thought he could handle, and to one he gave one and to another 2 and to another 5 and another 10. And when he comes back, he has an accounting from each one of those stewards. And he goes right down to the one who only had one talent, and the poor man had gone and hidden his talent in the earth, not even putting it out to the banker, and he was rebuked for not using his talents. And that's a picture of what Peter is saying here in this place. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now comes those 10 areas in which I was referring to earlier. The very first is in verse 1, and that is, you are a steward, Christian, of purpose. You are a steward, Christian, over purpose in your life. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You were given the gift of purpose. Before you wandered aimlessly, before maybe you thought you had purpose, you were going to become the greatest civil servant in the history of the world. You were going to become the greatest athlete. You were going to become the greatest figure on the world scene. Or you were just going to go through life and enjoy the gifts of family and a good job. And you were going to do that. That was your purpose in life. Maybe you're just a shiftless youth, just wandering through life with no purpose whatsoever, whatever it was before. Now the child of God has purpose. And this purpose, the way Peter is using this world, is to take thoughtfulness for your life. And the thoughtfulness that's being told us that we need to have here is the very same thoughtfulness that moved Christ. Christ suffered in the flesh. And the word in the suffering here is not just a little suffering, like I suffered a little heat today and I got a little extra sun on my face, but it refers to death. Christ suffered death in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same purpose. So he's talking about what Jesus said, any man who wills to follow me, wants to follow me, must take up his cross and follow me daily. And that picture of the cross is to die to self daily. That's what Peter is telling us here. We are to die. We're to be crucified. That's what the mindset of Christ was, and we're to have that same mindset. We're to have that kind of moral thoughtfulness about our lives. I'm dead to self. I'm alive to God. I don't live any longer as myself. I'm not my own, but I live for Him who bought me. And what a beautiful picture that is. That someone loved me before I ever knew them. When I was even without strength, they stood in my place. They stood up for me and saved me. Now, why wouldn't I want to give him everything? And then, this is Christ's purpose over us that we now submit to. Christ didn't redeem us so that we could just go do whatever we want. He's redeemed us to be a people for His name's sake, that we might sing forth His marvelous praises as those children brought out of darkness into light. And we learned about this in chapter 2. But the second thing that this passage teaches we are to steward or to manage is that of time. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. Christ suffered. We're to have that same purpose. Why? So to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued this course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. The rest of time, the rest of your days, Christian, is not so you can sit back and consume it on the flesh. It's not so that you can just have a better life so now then you can go out and drive your Rolls Royce and so that now then you can go out and pursue whatever it is you want to do. It's so that you have a different set of thinking, not a Gentile lifestyle. As we see here in verse 3. Not living as pagans would have lived. Those who just live for self-indulgence or those who live for the promotion of self. We are no longer to live in this way. What are we to live for in this time? Well, our text told us, didn't it? But for the will of God. And how do we know what the will of God is? Every young person begins to ask this when they get up out of the parents' home and they maybe start through college or get out of college and they're kind of looking for their way in the world and they're asking for the will of God. I remember riding on the train from eastern Iowa to Kansas City to be with my wife who had driven ahead in one time season around Christmas to be with our grandchildren down here at Union Station so they could see Grandpa ride in on the train, and what a fun thing that was for them. But friends, as I got on the train that evening, there was a young lady seated not far from me, and she had in her lap an open Bible, and that was for, of course, me, an open invitation to speak and to strike up a conversation with this young lady. As I often do when I see someone reading a Bible in the place alone and I want to strike a conversation up, I'll say, you know, that's a dangerous book you have in your lap there, don't you? It's caused wars. It's caused deaths. It's caused great divisions, just like the author said it would. He came to send a sword, not peace. And she was enraptured at the moment, looking at me, wondering, what in the world has God sent to me at this point? And she was in the pitch and throes of trying to discern God's will for her life. But she was looking at the Bible not as a directive to how we're to live our life, but how we choose a calling, as if we're to open up, as Dr. Sproul used to call lucky dipping, we'll just open the Bible and we read here, and the Lord says, enough of you princes of Israel. And so I'm not to be a prince of Israel, and that's my calling in life. And many people treat the Bible in this way, as one of those eight balls that Mattel manufactured years ago, and you rubbed it and you shook it and it said, don't do this on Tuesday. And many people treat the Bible, the Word of God, in that way. But that's not what Peter means when he says, you live for the will of God. You read the will of God. You know the will of God by understanding what's written. And then, based upon your gifting and the way that you're put together, you pursue your calling based on that, with confidence in God's grace. And it was a wonderful conversation and freeing for her to come across that kind of understanding. We are to be stewards not only of our own self then, but also we, as from that illustration, you can see how we can help one another as well to discern the will of God for our lives. But the third thing that this passage teaches, that we are stewards of opinions. Now, this may strike you as odd that I would say anything about opinions, but I'm kind of come to a point here in this. But you are to steward the opinions of yourself and others. And look at verse 4, please. In all of this, that is, in all of this not following the pagan lifestyle, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. So they, first of all, have this opinion of you of surprise, incredulity. Why would you do that? Why would you live a lifestyle? Why would you give 10% of your money to an institution that seems to have done no good on the face of the earth for all they know? And they malign you for this. The Gentile world, whether secular or religious, we learn here, has an opinion about you. They have an opinion about you. And we are to be a steward over the judgment calls of ourselves and others here. Don't let the opinions of others overwhelm you, overtake you, surprise you, make you think that you're somehow missing the mark. You remember the psalm in the Old Testament we often sing here, or not infrequently sing here at Shawnee RP, that we're not to fret because of evildoers. What good counsel that psalm gives to us as we sing. And that's what Peter is saying here. Don't be overcome by the opinions of others. who live by that motto, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all about what I can consume in this world. Christ would have us manage the opinion of others. How? Well, by bringing to bear on our minds His Word. How do you know that, Greg? Well, I just read the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, Jesus in that place reminds His Jewish listeners and His disciples on that mount, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And in every one of those cases, Jesus responds by saying, but I say unto you. And so we learn how to steward the opinions of the world and others by bringing to bear on their opinions the Word of Christ. What has Jesus taught us about loving the world and hating our enemies? Well, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So manage, be a steward over the opinions of the world, and you will be at peace. You will go to bed tonight with peace and sleep, because you know the Lord watches you. Fourthly, we're to be the steward of accounts. The steward of accounts. And this really fits with even the meaning of the word of being a steward. In verse 5, we read these words, but they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As stewards, we all know that there will be an account given. If someone is given a trust, as in an employment, he knows that at the end of the day, or the end of the week, or the end of the quarter, or the end of the year, they know that they will have to give a report of how they've dealt to their superiors. And verse 5 is a reminder of just that thing. Peter is reminding us that we, first of all, need to share with the world that they will give an account to God, just like we will. Nobody gets out of Judgment Day. All of the world will be gathered before King Jesus. I don't know how it's going to happen, but any God who can create the massive universe that we see and the complexities of the life that we see about us, dear friends, He can judge the world. A steward must know that he and others will give account, and that he is to manage this by sharing this information with others and living in light of it, stewarding himself, his time, his opinions of others. Everything is to be lived in light of eternity. In this case, the Christian, he knows that his accounts have been settled in Christ. And he's living by faith that against that day when Jesus does appear and summon and separate goats from sheep, the elect from the non-elect, that he will appear on the right hand of his Savior, justified because of the blood of Christ. And so his mind is at peace and his heart is at rest. Our lives, dear Christian, our lives, when managed well, must point others to the fact of God's judging all men. When you go to work and you work those 8 hours plus more, no doubt, so that your employer knows that you're giving a full day's work for the pay that he's giving you. And others are trying to skip out on their responsibilities and duties. And they wonder why you don't do the same. Are you managing your life and sharing Christ with them in such a way that you're pointing to the fact that you're saying to them by your exactness in obeying Christ, there's a day in which we will give account. And this is just a miniature reflection of that. That's what I'm doing. I fear God. I'm not being a man pleaser. I'm serving King Jesus. So let your life point others to King Jesus and His judgment. Now, fifthly, we're to be stewards of the gospel. And this almost goes without saying, but here it is in the text in verse 6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. Now, Peter is giving a parallel in the greater context here to what he's already said concerning judgment. This is why it's preached. Even those who have preceded us in life, it preceded us in terms of where we appear at in history. The gospel was preached to them so that as they believe, they also, though as judged as men in the flesh, that what? They may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. So we find that Peter wants us to be a manager of the gospel. The gospel, first of all, has purpose in the world, and stewards must know what it is. Why does it appear? Why is it here? What must I do with it? How must I go forward? We read the Great Commission earlier in our service today. That is part of the steward's need-to-know list. It's on his must-read book list. You got to know this if you're a steward of the gospel of God. It was preached so that all who live might know God's purpose in Christ, whether before the coming of Jesus or whether after the coming of Jesus. The gospel was preached to those who preceded us for the self-same purpose. And that's what Peter is teaching here. But sixthly, we're to be stewards of prayer in verse 7. And prayer has some requirements here that we need to know. And that is, first of all, we must have sound judgment about matters. If we're to know how to pray, we ought to know and have sound judgment. And we need to have a sober spirit. But then seventhly, we're also told to be stewards of love. In verse 8, we're told that love is to be managed as well. And that is, first of all, it must be fervent kind of love. That means a love that's ready to always go forward. It's there on the surface. People see it. They understand you're fervent, you're forward, you're impassioned over showing the love of Christ to the world and to those about you. And we're to steward the fact that it covers a multitude of sin. When there gets to be a troubles in the church, we need to ask ourselves, are we showing the manifold grace of God and stewarding the love of Christ well? And we need to come back to this basic tenet that love covers a multitude of sins. Eighthly, we're to be a steward of hospitality. In verse 9, we're to be hospitable one to another without complaint. Hospitable is to be generous to guests, someone who comes to you and you're generous, kind to them. Like Abraham was when he was sitting in his tent door that one hot afternoon and he looks across the way and he sees these three strangers coming to him and he immediately gets up and runs to them and he says, come on, I'll feed you. And he has his servant get out the food and the cakes are made up and he serves them. And later do we read that one of them was an Old Testament appearance of in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and of two angels that were attending and with him. Abram was generous to his guests, so we ought to be generous to our guests. Our guests, whether they come in the doors and the meal that we feed and prepare them here in the gospel preaching and in the Sabbath school classes, or if they come to us like some have come recently from other congregations and needing a place to stay, we can show the generous hospitality. Upcoming opportunities are available to exercise this very gift in the month of October. Just a little heads up. And there's to be no grumbling about this. No grumbling about being hospitable. Well, I was hospitable last time. It's somebody else's time to be hospitable. Why do we always have to be hospitable? Why do we have to be hospitable at all? There's not to be this kind of grumbling, but rather a generosity that comes from God Himself and His generosity towards us. Well, this brings us then ninthly back to the overarching theme of which we started, and that is a steward of grace in verse 10. Each one has received this gift of grace. In verse 10, each one has received a special gift. So everybody has this gift. Your gifting of Christ. And some may be in teaching, some may be in giving, some may be in mercy, some may be in hospitality, some may be in administration, some may be in running sound booths, and some may be in standing and welcoming people at a church service. But every one of us has a gift that we can use for the glory of Christ. You're gifted. Don't wait to find out what it is. Just use what you know to do, and you'll be a contented, happy Christian. Employ and deploy your service for Christ is what this verse teaches. Employ it in serving, to serve one another. Look around in the church and see a need. Spy a need. If it's encouragement, then encourage. If it's giving, and if it's a diaconal need, then give to them. But use this one for another. And then finally, in the 10th place, we find we're to be a steward of ministry. This is seen in verse 11. Again, it really follows on the heels of what was just said. Whoever speaks is to do so as realizing that his speaking, the utterances of God. Be a person who speaks what is true, as the Word of God is true. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't equivocate, but speak what you know to be true, and you will be blessed for your speaking. But also he says, whoever serves is to do so as the one serving, and the one who is served by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified in you. Well, these gifts are given for the pilgrimage that you're on, dear child of God. All of this together is to be taken into account as you go to heaven. We're not those who believe or hold or should understand or practice the Christian way of life or thinking. I'm this person who came to make a decision in a church service. And in many places that means maybe that you came forward, you walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer in the front of the church or in front of the preacher or another church worker. And somehow you think you've gotten a ticket and it's punched, and now you can go back to your seat in your pew and you can just sit there, sit soak and sour until heaven comes along. That's not the picture that Peter is giving us in the church. We are to employ these gifts as stewards over these things. Use them it makes you content, useful, and productive for the glory of God. Use your God-given gifts and to keep you and bless you in the will of God. If you're having difficulty in understanding and how to live this life, this pilgrim life, and be a steward, ask another steward. Children, ask your mom, ask your dad, ask grandma, ask grandpa, how are you serving Christ? What are you doing? And how can I do it too? How can I learn how to use and manage the gifts that God has given to me? Or ask an elder, because they're stewards of the manifold grace of God as well, in a special and in a higher sense. And so ask around. Now, I don't know about you, but it's exciting for me. It genuinely is exciting for me to see and understand how God's grace is managed in the lives of His church and of His people, and to look among the saints at Shawnee and to see how God has blessed you with diversity and gifting, and how you use and employ those in a variety of ways. So let's look. Let's look at this world, and let's look at all eternity in light of how we manage, how we steward the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We pray for Your blessing upon it. In the name of Jesus, amen.